Now let's continue in our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again this evening to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and taking up our reading again at verse 15 and reading to the end of the chapter. Now the verses that we come to look at this evening are what you might call very scattered verses. We're starting off with those three verses, 17, 18 and 19, but then drawing on some other verses in the course of the chapter. Last week it was really only that one verse, verse 15, that we looked at. Next week in the will of the Lord, again, it will really only be one verse that we look at towards the end of the chapter. But as we did say, when we started to preach through this particular book of the Bible, such is the book of Proverbs, there are those places where it is possible to take what you might say a very condensed piece of truth. And at other times, there are those spots where you really have to move through from verse to verse. And that's the kind of message then that we come to have this evening. But reading once again in verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honour, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his righteous shall fall, but the riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, we come to another of those great areas of everyday truth that this book of Proverbs so readily takes up and sets out before us, but always with an eye, of course, to our learning and our admonition with regards to spiritual things before the God with whom we have to do. The area of truth that stands out most pronounced in the overall in the verses that we come to this evening is well summed up in another part of the Word of God. That's where the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he tells them that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived, he says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And when you look into the general theme of these verses that we come to this evening from verse 17 onwards, then you'll see that it really is the theme of sowing and reaping that is dealt with there and presented to us there under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, of course, in the life of that man Solomon, the Lord's servant. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, he says in verse 17, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death, and so on. So it is very simply, you see, the process of sowing and reaping that is being spoken about there in the course of those verses and the ones that follow on. And it's also, of course, very much the fact that whatsoever a man or a woman, a young person does sow, then it's exactly and precisely that person is going to reap with regards to eternal things in the work of the gospel. He that sows to the flesh, says Paul in that same Galatian passage, shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And what you have then is a general fact of life, a general truth of everyday life. That whole fact, indeed, that whatsoever a person sows, that is exactly what the person shall reap. And as God has built that into the very creation that he has made for us to observe and learn by, the great thing that we're to learn from it is the fact that as it is in natural things, then most assuredly it is with regards to spiritual things as well. And so for this evening, very simply and very, very broadly, as we've indicated, my friends, taking up those words of Paul as a kind of motto text for the general theme of these verses and Proverbs, we're going to look then at how that fact of sowing and reaping stands that bit illuminated or that bit illustrated in the course of the verses that do come before us. Remembering again the nature of the particular message this evening, one of those times when we do move through the verses very broadly, but with that overall theme that whatever a man sows, it is that he shall reap. Well then, have a look at the verses again from verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Cause and effect, you see. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. And bear in mind once again, because it's very important to do that, remember that in the book of Proverbs you have all of these numerous synonyms for believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and unbelievers in our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs speaks continuously about the righteous and the unrighteous. It speaks about the just and the unjust. It speaks about the upright and transgressors and so on. It continuously uses that kind of phraseology. But as we've seen already, when you gather in the whole of the Word of God, then you see, in reality, all of these contrasting terms are really synonyms. They're equivalents for what we would simply call today in the gospel age, those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God makes it very plain that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only as a person has faith in Christ, believes in Christ, then they enter into a righteousness which is acceptable before God, even his own righteousness imputed to us in Jesus Christ. And it's only then that we become accounted as righteous before God. So when the Bible speaks about the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust and so on, bear in mind then that ultimately, really, we're to think in terms of those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those contrasting terms that we come to this evening in the course of those verses, the merciful man in this verse 17 and the cruel man in this verse 17, when all is said and done, in the fullness of the understanding of it, my friends, think in terms of any of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, and those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ as yet, then you take those words and you see the consequences of sowing wrongly in this life, knowing assuredly that you shall reap accordingly in that life which is yet to be. Let me say this. You see, true mercy, my friends, true mercy in and where a person is able to exercise it is a reflection of God's character in the life of those who have believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. Here Solomon is speaking without any doubt. He's speaking about the activity of mercifulness. No doubt about that, my friends. But when you think in terms of the real activity of mercifulness, of a person really being a merciful man or a merciful woman in this life, when all is said and done, such mercy is, as I say, a reflection of the character of God in those who have believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember how our Lord spoke to his disciples and he said to them, "Now be ye merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." And any time, my friends, when a person is able to act towards another person in true mercy, in biblical mercy, then what they are doing by God's grace is this: they are reflecting the character of a merciful God who has worked towards them and in them and then through them in Jesus Christ, his Son. You get that thing time and time again in the Word of God when the Ephesian Christians, you remember, are called to exercise forgiveness towards one another. On what basis? Forgive one another, says Paul, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And my friends, when a person exercises true biblical forgiveness towards another person, that too is a reflection of the character of God in that person who has been born again by the Spirit of God. So when you think in terms of the merciful man or the merciful woman or the merciful young person and that activity of mercifulness in that person's life, then it is really a reflection of what God has given to them in the first place and granted to them in the first place. Now, Paul knew all about that. You know, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, you know how he tells about the way he went rampaging against the Church of Jesus Christ, and he was going to put them into prison and all the different things that he did against the cause in the name of Christ. But, he says, but I obtained mercy. My friends, there was nothing that so worked in the Apostle Paul's life like the thought that he obtained mercy from the God of all mercy. You find him using that kind of terminology about himself again when he writes to the Corinthians, a pretty nutty problem that he has to deal with there. And he says, "Yet I give my judgment as one who has obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful." And although it is very much this activity of mercifulness that Solomon is speaking about, never forget that every activity of mercifulness in a person's life is a reflection. It's an outworking of what God has worked within. And when he speaks about the merciful man or the merciful woman or the merciful young person, as I say, think in the first place, my friend, that that person's mercy indeed is the growth of what God has planted in their soul. It's what has been sown then comes to be reaped, and it's the mercy of God towards us that engenders any act of mercy, truly and biblically understood, towards others. Always take up, and I've said this often enough, always take up the first mention of a particular word in the Word of God, and it can be very, very interesting. The first time you ever read of the word mercy in the Word of God is when that man Lot had got himself into a very, very bad situation. And he got himself into Sodom, you remember. And then God came to judge those two cities, a picture of the eternal judgment that shall be, make no mistake about that. And God comes by his messengers, by his angels, in his grace and mercy to deliver Sodom, to deliver Lot out of the city of Sodom. And while he lingered, it says, what a thought, my friends, he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave. On the brink of damnation were those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot didn't want to come out of the city. It says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. When dear old Lot comes to his senses, then he says, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. What a lovely illustration. That the very first mention of mercy is in a context of deliverance from destruction. And my friends, when we think in terms of God's mercy comes to its height and its apex in God delivering souls from going down into an everlasting destruction. And my word, when God sows that seed of mercy into a person's heart, then by God's grace they are enabled to be merciful. It's not a crop that comes from the natural heart. It's a crop that comes from the spiritual planting of God's own mercy into a soul that has been born again of the Spirit of God. And right there it is, my friends, very broadly, but it's there, you see, the whole concept, the whole process of sowing and reaping. Now the opposite's just as true in that verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And oh, my friends, if we sow the opposite to this mercy, or if we have the opposite to this mercy in our lives, then be sure that it's the reaping that's going to be alongside of that in the days to come, in eternity. You know what the Word of God says? That unbelieving people, if you're a non-believer this night, the Bible says, my friends, that what you're doing in refusing Christ is this, you're heaping up wrath onto the day of wrath. You're sowing and sowing and sowing that which you most assuredly are going to reap at the end. Sometimes you get even that cruelty sown in life, reaped in life. You get it in the Bible often. Jezebel. Remember what a terrible woman Jezebel was? But she reaped the cruelty of her life and her death. Herod the king did exactly the same. And that kind of thing can work out itself, but it's especially what is to do with regards to eternity. Listen to this word from James the Apostle. For he shall have judgment without mercy, he says, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Or, as it has in the margin of the Bible, mercy glories against judgment. Now, what does that mean? Surely it means something like this. That here is judgment that is upon each and every one of us by nature and by practice. But God's mercy glories over judgment. God enters his mercy so that all who believe in his name, they pass out of that judgment of God, and through the mercy of God, they enter into life eternal. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And take it to heart, my friend. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. That's the process. It is cause and effect. Right down the line in those verses we read tonight, it's cause and effect. And can I say this before we move to the next verse? You see that it's cause and effect, again right down the line, which is absolutely personal. Absolutely personal. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. If by God's grace, my friends, we are enabled to be merciful, without a doubt there will be a spin-off that it will do good to others, but primarily it does good to a person's own soul. And the same others are troubled by a person's cruelty, But ultimately, in eternity, will show it. It is they themselves, personally, who shall be greatly troubled at the last. So as in all things, you're pressed up to the personal application. Young person, your father or your mother's faith or anything else, that doesn't help you at all except to put you in a privileged place where you hear about Jesus Christ the Lord. But you yourself, by God's grace, must have Christ as your own Savior and as your own Lord in your life. My friend, do your soul good. Do your soul good. Take up all the merciful offers of God, all the gospel seeds which are stamped mercy in the Word of God. Sow them into your heart by God's grace. And it's the mercy of God that you shall reap in your life forever and evermore. Now have a look at the other verse, verse 18 then, where the actual word is mentioned. The process of sowing and reaping is made mention of by word. Verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, it says, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Again, you see, it is this business of cause and effect in this place specifically mentioned of sowing and reaping. And you know, if we wanted an overall title, some of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs, you can place an overall title on the particular proverb. And in that verse 18, you could say that Solomon is speaking about deceitful returns and a sure reward. You see those two aspects of it. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. When you think about the deceitful returns in the light of sowing and reaping, you know, a great backdrop to those words is that parable that our Savior told about the man who sowed good seed in his field. Then while he slept, he says, another man came along and sowed tares in the field. Tares, of course, is what you would call mock wheat. Looks very much like wheat when it begins to grow, but only when it begins to grow more and more do you realize that it is not wheat, but it is tares, it is mock wheat. And so our Lord says that when the man came to his field and discovered what had happened, he cried out at the top of his voice, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. While he slept at night, an enemy came along and sowed deceitful wheat, sowed tares, you see, in the man's field. And my friends, when it comes to the business of sowing and reaping, there is the true and the false. There is that which is real and genuine, and that which is deceitful and bogus. And the great sower of seed into men and women's hearts is that great arch sower of deceit, the old serpent, the devil. That's how he started off in the Garden of Eden, in absolute deceit. That's why the Lord tells us, again, the order of first mention. When you think of the devil, think of the first mention of the devil, that he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he came in all his subtlety, all his deceitfulness, my friends, and he began to sow his seed into Eve's heart and into Eve's mind. You see, when it comes to living in this world, and with some kind of a hope for that world is to come, the devil makes such lavish promises, does he not? Does he not, Jess? Such lavish promises he makes to you, my so that you can't live without any real thought of God or Jesus Christ, his son. But it's all going to be all right at the end of the day. No, it's not. No, it is not. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if a person allows their heart to become the victim of him who sows tares instead of wheat, then it is tares that they will reap at the end of the day. Can't get away from that. That principle, that order, that process, that fact is absolutely indisputable. See what Paul says in that word again. Be not deceived, he says, God is not mocked, and so on. And that's a lovely gospel word. You see, built into it, my friends, built into the understanding of that principle is a very sincere warning, which you can read in many different ways. For one thing, you can read it like a shock wave that goes like that into your heart. See, when Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That's an awful shock wave, you see, to come to our hearts and our minds. God is not mocked. If the devil has pulled the wool over your eyes, or if you have left yourself open to the deceit of the devil, or if you are deceiving yourself, God is not mocked about that. And all my friends, the mocking of Almighty God that goes on in people's hearts and minds. Well, you see, it's a very sincere warning. But isn't it a very sincere warning in the warm sense of that? When the Lord, through his apostle, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Pressing us up to the consequences of it. That's a sincere warning. If a person warns you about the consequence of a thing that you're doing, that's a very sincere thing for a person to do. And the Lord our God is sincerely warning us about the consequences. But you know, it goes further than that. And you see, there must be that element of plea in what's being said. Be not deceived, says God through his apostle. Be not deceived. And oh, my friends, when God comes in all his condescending grace to plead with us, I know of no greater motivation in the gospel for anyone embracing Christ than the mercy and the goodness and the condescension of God in Christ his Son. Come along, he says, my friend. Come now and let us reason together. Be not deceived. Whatever a person sows, that is exactly what that person shall reap. Don't be deceived about that, my friends. And it's only as you sow by God's grace the seed of the gospel into your heart and life in time, then you shall reap the glory of the gospel in an eternal day in Jesus Christ the Savior. But deceit, you see, that deceitful worker, that old serpent, the devil, doing his work, sowing his seed, and doing it in that manner. Draw in a couple of other verses that seem to link themselves up, you see, very readily with the whole business of deceitfulness when it comes to the issues of our soul's salvation, whether or not we are sowing to an eternal day, aright with an eye to an eternal day. The first one's in that verse 21 of the chapter, taking up the reading at verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Does that fit into the business of sowing and reaping and the deceitfulness of this business, of course, when we are told not to be deceived about it? Well, very readily, really. You see, what we are reminded of in the words, in fact, is this, my friends, that God's principles stand sure, and God's principles stand unmoved in spite of all the thoughts, imaginations, notions, ingenuity, or devices of men and women's hearts. You see, when it says there, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Hand joined in hand simply means agreement. It means to be agreed on something, to strike hands with a person that you're agreed about it. You know, all the unconverted people in the world, they're agreed about something, and it's this. They're agreed not about many things, but they're agreed at least about this. There is no judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and we fall into the grave, and that's the end of it, and there is no judgment. There is no punishment. And ever there was a deceit of the human heart and a deceit perpetrated by the devil into the human heart, it's that deceit, my friends, that there is no judgment to come. And you see, because there are so many agree on that, how can it be anything other than that? No, says the Word of God. Though hand join in hand, though all the world of all the unconverted souls be agreed that there is no punishment, they shall be punished. The wicked shall not go unpunished. Don't be deceived that there won't be a judgment to come, my friends. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear that there is a judgment to come. And as sure as what is sown is reaped, so there is a judgment to come for those who have sown their unbelief. Doesn't matter what devices. Doesn't matter what agreement there is, my friends. Doesn't matter how many agree together. Our God says that there shall be a reaping time for those who have sown in unbelief. Seed time and harvest is a constant reminder of life and death to come. There's another wee verse in the passage that highlights the business of deceit. Very unusual verse, very unlikely verse, but a very telling one for all that. And it's that celebrated verse 22 that we mentioned in the passing last week. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Pretty caustic remark. You know, my friends, the Bible's got a lot of caustic things to say. For the world of me, I don't know how some people read the Bible today. My friends, the Bible is most piercing. Most piercing. And the Bible can come indeed with all the wooings of the invitations of the grace of God and the gospel, or with all the hammer blows of condemnation to those that refuse Jesus Christ the Lord. And there are times, my friends, when it's calculated to melt our hearts, and times when it is calculated to caustically rip our hearts asunder, that we see them as they really are. And those verses, my friends, when you break them down into what is really being said, caustic and all is the remark about a jewel of gold and a swine's snout and all the rest. It's simply telling us to remember this very, very basic fact that men look in the outward appearance and God looks in the heart. That's really all that it's saying, my friends. All the outward ostentation before men, when the heart and the mind and the attitude is not right before God, it's like taking a precious jewel of gold and putting it into a pig's nose. That's what it's saying. It's as incongruous as that. That's what it's saying. Don't you see, my friends, the appeal then? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God knows what we're like on the inside, regardless of how we're dressed up on the outside. And my friends, exactly as it is in those words, a jewel of gold and a swine's snout is like a fair woman that has no discretion. Take it and apply it to the innermost being of our souls. That God knows what we are in our very hearts and in our minds. And when it comes to a gospel application of that, you see, of course, to the Jews, to the Jewish people, religiously, ceremoniously, swine, a pig, was a non-clean animal. They couldn't use it. It wasn't of any use to them, even to this day. You'll not get a Jew eating a bacon sandwich if he's Orthodox. So it was a non-clean animal. So, in fact, it didn't matter how much they dressed up a pig. It was a pig for all that. What would have been required for a Jew to accept that unclean animal was for that unclean animal to become something else, to become a different creature, to become a new creature. My friend, if you think of gospel righteousness says this, that you don't take a bit of Christ and put it onto your old nature. You must have a new nature. You must be born again. That you don't come to God with a wee bit of what you can present to God. You come to God unclean. Not putting jewels of gold into your nose. That won't make any difference. What must take place is that there must be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Can I use an old illustration? But maybe for the sake of the younger ones, an old illustration, but it tells the gospel righteousness story so clear. You know about the artist who was down along the embankment, possibly it was London Embankment, and he saw this tramp. And he thought to himself, now, I'd really like to paint that tramp. So he went to the man and he said, look, will you come to my studio tomorrow? I want to paint you. And I'll pay you for it. If you come, I'll see that you'll be all right. The next day a knock came in the door and the artist opened the door of his studio. And there was a man standing there, a bit rough, but at least he tried to have a shave. His collar was a bit crumpled, but at least he had on a shirt and a tie. And the artist said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Who are you? He said, I'm the tramp that you told me to come. You wanted to paint me, and you'd give me money. Oh, said the artist, but I wanted to paint you as you were. As you were. You're no good to me like that. I wanted you exactly as you were. And my friend, Christ receiveth sinners. Sinners! Not half-baked righteous people. Not dressed up sinners. Sinners as they are. And to do anything other is like putting a jewel of gold in a pig's nose. You see, the Word of God, when it comes with all its caustic applications, so forth, my friends, it's just to show us what we are in order that we come to God just as we are. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You've got a plea like that. You don't need anything else. And my friend, the essence of the gospel is that when a person discovers there is a plea like that, they don't want anything else. They don't want anything else. My friends, the gospel will open up its word to our souls to tell us, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. And it tells us clearly to see what we are in order that we might see clearly what is granted to us in Christ the Saviour. Now, just one other set of verses to draw in connection with that process of sowing and reaping, and it's verse 24. There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that that withholdeth more than in this meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And you see, he is speaking there about sowing and reaping. There is that that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that that withholds more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And it's a paradox, as you might say. It's that necessity sometimes that we have to lose in order to gain. There is nothing, I suppose, that demonstrates that more than the sowing and reaping process. Here's a man, even in a time of starvation or a time of potential famine, and he doesn't have much seed corn. But he knows that if he holds on to that seed corn, he won't have anything at all. And so he goes out and he liberally scatters the corn in order that it might increase. And that's how it is with our lives and the gospel concerning Christ our Lord. Doesn't our Lord himself say, he says, look, he that saves his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall keep it unto life eternal. There is he that sows liberally and increases. There is he that holds back and has nothing. And my friends, when it comes to the gospel and the word of the gospel to our souls, it tells us this. It tells us, look, sow liberally. Take your heart and your life and by God's grace, commit it unto the living God. You'll never come off a loser by the living God. Doesn't that same Apostle Paul sum it up in such tremendous words when he writes to the Corinthians? He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. Liberality, you see. Liberality is the key word. If you give freely, says the word of God, then you'll receive freely. And when it comes to the business of sowing and reaping, my friends, if by God's grace we sow our whole life into God's safekeeping, then we shall reap our life unto life everlasting to the glory of Christ the Savior. And you see how we should be motivated to do that in this way. Remember that God freely gave. Now bear that in mind. When God in the gospel comes and tells us to freely give our lives, he is only telling us to do what he did for us in order that there might be such a gospel offer as that. He himself freely gave. And can I say this, my friends? You think tonight of the awesomeness of the freeness of God. The absolute awesomeness of God's liberality in the gospel. For in order for God to give a gospel freely to our hearts, he freely gave his only begotten Son. And if you think in terms of sowing and reaping, you get that really the Savior's own words sum it all up so well. You know, in John chapter 12, you get that lovely passage where a couple of Greeks come and they want to speak to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the poor old disciples, being absolute Orthodox Jews, they're totally at a nonplus. They don't know what to do about it. What are these people doing coming from other nations to the Jews' Messiah? And they come and tell Jesus. There are people here who are saying, sirs, we would see Jesus. And as soon as the Lord hears about people now coming from other nations to him, it says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then he goes on to say, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, says John, signifying what death he should die. And Christ, you see, my friends, came to save the world in that sense. Men and women and young people and children from all the parts of the world. And these Jews now coming, my friends. Christ sees the travail of his soul that he's going to endure on the cross. and his heart rejoices. Now is the hour come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then in that lovely terminology of harvest, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Why is there a free offer in the gospel? Because God freely gave his only begotten Son to be like seed corn, to go into the earth and die on our behalf, in order that there might be a harvest of redeemed souls unto his glory forever and evermore. This he spake, signifying what death he should die. And the death that he died surely, surely, surely sums up, epitomizes that awesomeness of God's liberality when he became obedient unto death, even, says the apostle, even the death of the cross. The felon's death, the transgressor's death, in order that transgressors might be freely forgiven. Only one word to apply in closing, my friend. Which of the crops, which of the seeds, which of the reapings do you belong to? Because I don't read of a third. In all the annals of the Word of God, you never, ever, ever, ever read of a third party, a third grouping, a third way, a third door, a third anything. It's either or. It's salvation or damnation. It's Christ or the devil. It's eternal heaven or eternal hell. Now, which of the plantings, which of the sowings, which of the reapings? You remember that verse 18 again? The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Deceitful returns or a sure reward. And which is it for you, my friend? You see, the eternal crops are there in verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. And that is absolutely determined by what is sown in time, in spiritual things. And that reward that Solomon speaks about there is what God freely gives in the Gospels. The consequences of what we sow and the rewards of what God grants us to have in the gospel. The rewards are simply the returns. When God says to us, look, here is seed to sow into your life, and you shall have the returns. Those returns then, my friends, are the rewards of righteousness in the gospel. You know what our Savior said in virtually the last words that he gave to be in his written revelation to our hearts? He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And when the Savior comes, my friends, then he comes to grant on to everyone who has ever believed in all its fullness the consequences of their believing faith. If they have sown in believing faith, then they shall reap unto life eternal. Again, which is it? Which of the two? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sow unto the flesh, you will reap unto the flesh. Sow unto the Spirit, and you shall reap unto the Spirit. Die in unbelief, you will be raised in unbelief, and you will abide in unbelief throughout eternity. Die believing, you shall rise in Christ, and you shall be with Christ forever and evermore.